I could ask you all to move to the center. I don't want any of you to feel left out of my gaze.
I'm blocking Don.
You're blocking Don? I can see him still, for now. All right, if you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm 66. I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word and our time in prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have together as a church family to come and worship you in song, to come and worship you through the preaching, the reading, the hearing of your word, to come and worship you as we teach children about your word. And I lift up those teachers in the back that, God, you would bless their time, that you would assist them to bring your word and your gospel with clarity to bear on the minds and the hearts of the children. That, Lord, the children would grow in their knowledge and understanding of your word and of your gospel. And I pray as we gather here tonight for prayer meeting, that you would bless our gathering, that you would bless our time of prayer, that we would pray earnestly and honestly, and Lord, that we would pray in light of your will as revealed in your word. Lord, we lift up those who are not with us and pray for them, that God, you would make them know or make it known to them that we are praying for them. And Lord, that you would use our prayers to build them up and grow them in the understanding of the truth. Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray that you would use it to inform us of how and why we should praise you, to transform us into the likeness of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Sing to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have brought us as silver is tried, and you have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals, with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. If I were to ask you what the meaning of life was, I'm curious to what your answers would be. Now we're in church, so I'm sure you would get the answer right. But what is the meaning of life, and does your life actually reflect that? The Westminster Catechism, which is a series of questions and answers that was put together by some English Presbyterians in the 18th, really, actually the 16th century, or 17th, no, 16th century. The 16th century, I'm certain of that. You can go and check me on the Google. But the Westminster Catechism starts off with its first question, and it is, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the chief purpose of man, if we were to modernize that? What is man's main purpose in life? And the answer that they give, which is a biblical answer, is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end of man, meaning mankind, not man as in the gender, but mankind, the chief end of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is to value God as he is, as God. It is to value him. It is to reflect his glory to the other ends of the earth. But it is also there is this component to life in which we are to enjoy God. Now, what does that look like? Well, I mean, we could talk for days upon days about what it means to enjoy God, but a little aspect of that, as well as to glorify God, is to praise him. That is to, with our voice, as they are connected to our hearts, with love, we are to vocalize back to God, as well as to the world around us, how glorious, how beautiful, how abundant, how gracious, how awesome, how holy our God is. That is your purpose in life. So if I were to ask, what is the purpose of Vista Baptist Church? Not the building, of course, because the building's purpose is for us to gather together in it. That's what it's meant for. But what is the purpose of Vista Baptist Church? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the psalmist here, like the psalmist last week, is coming, or he writes out this psalm of praise. It's a poem of praise, and God is being praised for various things. But there are three points I want to draw out. Praise God by calling everyone to praise him. Look at verses 1 through 4. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Sing to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. This is what we would call a call to worship. The psalmist is calling all who are listening to this being read to do what? Praise God. Shout for joy to God. Who does he call? All the earth. And if we were to apply this generally, that is our responsibility. Yes, it is the role of the pastor when the church gathers to call and lead the people of God to worship the great shepherd. That's my responsibility. But there is a more broad and general call upon all of us to look out at the world and tell them this. Shout for joy to the Lord. Praise him. Sing glory, or the glory of his name. That's all of our calling. When you go out to your workplace day after day, One of your responsibilities is not only to get your job done, but both in your life as well as in your words and in your conversation, you should be beckoning or calling people to worship God. Why? Because he's worthy of their worship. God is worthy of the worship of every single creature on the planet. Every single person you work with, every single person in your family, every single person that you have contact with, God deserves their worship and their praise. He does. He's entitled to it because he's God. He made them. He made everything. And as the creator of everything, he deserves the praise of everything. And the psalmist sets an example for us to go and to tell everyone, not just suggest it, but to tell everyone to praise the Lord. See, the gospel is good news, correct? That God, in his grace, sent his Son who came willingly to die in the place of sinners like us so that when we believe in him, we will not perish but have eternal life. That is good news. It's a truth that we must declare. But the gospel, as it's presented by the apostles in the book of Acts, it's not just news. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just an announcement. It's a command. When Peter preached the gospel at Pentecost, he didn't say, you may want to believe in the Lord Jesus. You may want to repent of your sins. It'd be a really good idea, you know. Which isn't untrue. It would be a really good idea. But he says, repent. Repent. And believe the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the apostles did over and over and over again. They continually called people to trust in the Lord Jesus, to come and praise God through the only avenue that God has made. Because the only praise that God accepts is through and in his Son Jesus. God doesn't only demand praise, but he provides the means, the instrument, through which we can actually praise him, his Son. And apart from Jesus, there is no good, sound, and true worship. So part of our duty, church, part of something I want to spur us to do each and every time I get behind this pulpit is not only that we would believe these awesome truths of the Bible, that we are able to pray to our God, that we are able to read his word and hear what he has to say, that we are able to be saved. We're not only to believe these things, but we are to declare them and demand that everyone else believe them. Now, in our culture today, that's not necessarily looked highly upon. You have people boycotting Chick-fil-A because the owner some years ago made an announcement that he supported traditional marriage. People do not, in our culture, like to be told how to live their lives or what to believe. They're fine with telling you what to believe and how to live your life, but they do not take kindly to the command or to the demand to submit to the Lord Jesus, to give praise, glory, and honor to the God who made them. And yet that is exactly what we are called to tell people. So when you go out with that message, they will hate you. But we are called to go out nonetheless, because we have come to believe in the Lord Jesus. And we have seen that in him there is joy that transcends our temporary circumstances and our sufferings. That in him we have life and life abundantly. which is why the psalmist writes this psalm, because he understands God. Not fully, because none of us do, but he understands God in as much as God had revealed himself to him, to know and realize that everybody should praise this God. We go out and we demand that everybody praise this God, because apart from him, there is no lasting joy. There is no meaning to life other than you live and you die. But we have a truth that can set slaves free, a truth provided for us by God himself. The next point is this: praise God for his deliverance. Look at verses 5 through 12. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Let's pause there. So he calls everybody to worship God. Now he calls them to observe a couple of past events of God's redemption in the life of Israel. At the very least, he's referring to the Red Sea, as well as the crossing of the Jordan. The Red Sea was, of course, after the Exodus. Well, it was a part of the Exodus event. They get to the sea. Pharaoh is chomping at their heels. And God parts the Red Sea for them to walk on dry land. And once they get across, he closes it upon their enemies. That's one story of God's redemption. And then crossing the Jordan, when they were about to enter the promised land, he dried the Jordan so that they would be able to pass through into the land that he had promised their father Abraham. And they would. And that's where they went. And the psalmist is calling them back to those events. Now, because of our place in redemptive history, I could call you to recall numerous other events. Because after the Exodus, there was God supporting his people in the conquest of Canaan. After the Exodus, there was Israel would fall into sin. They would be exiled, but God would still bring them through it and out of captivity and be with them in the midst of their suffering. Of course, I could point you to the greatest redemption that all the ones prior to that pointed to, the Lord Jesus. It is through and in him that we cross from death to life, that we cross from condemnation to salvation. The author of this psalm, it doesn't say who wrote it. Maybe David, maybe someone else. But he's recalling these past events to just set them before the eyes of the people, to remember why it is that they can praise God now. Because God has accomplished great feats of redemption. And we can look back at the redemption of Christ that we have in him, that we've discussed every week practically in the book of Hebrews. Over and over again, I've tried to call your attention to the fact that in Christ you have the final forgiveness of sins. In Christ you are able to draw near to the throne of grace. How in Christ you will be rescued from the final judgment and ushered into the eternal rest. I call you back to remember that so that you could live for Jesus right now, so that you could praise your God because of what he has accomplished on your behalf. And though we have not yet entered the eternal rest, we can know that as God was faithful in the past, he will be faithful to do what he has promised. So that's what the psalmist is doing here. This is the God that we praise. Now look at verses 8 through 12. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living, who has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You have laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. The psalmist says something remarkable here. He goes through all these sufferings that the people of God have went through. Who does he say put them there? God. God brought them through suffering. God sent the suffering. But he had a purpose in doing it, that they would be made pure, that they would realize who it is that they are dependent upon, and that they would be more like him, that they would better reflect his glory. It's what Peter said in the passage we looked at last Sunday night, that God brings sufferings to make us more like his Son. Because if the Lord Jesus suffered, why would you think that you wouldn't? We are made more like him in suffering. When Peter, and I can't recall exactly who was with him off the top of my head. They were jailed and various things. They get out of jail and they're praying in the book of Acts. They thank God that God counted them worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. It's because they realized that in suffering for Christ, they were united to him, that they were made more like him, and that in suffering like Christ, they would also be brought to a point of abundance and resurrection and glory, just as Jesus was. If we share in Christ's sufferings, we will also share in his resurrection. We will also share in his exaltation. We will also share in his eternal reign on the new earth. See, one of the points I wanted to make last Sunday night was suffering is never without meaning for the Christian. It's never meaningless. It's never purposeless. There's always meaning in suffering, even if we can't name it right then and there. Even if we don't fully understand, we can entrust ourselves to God because we know he will work it out for our good in the end. We know that he will bring us to abundance, as he has brought people in the past. The Lord Jesus suffered and was victorious over sin and death and was raised from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God. And by way of our union with him, we share in those manifold blessings. What awaits the Christian after suffering is eternal glory. And I know that if you're suffering, it's easy to talk about those things. It's even harder to believe them in the midst of those difficulties. But that's why we need each other, so that when we suffer, we can point one another to the one who gives the victory, that we can remind each other to praise the God who is worthy, because he will deliver us. In fact, he has, he is, and he will. The already not yet components to salvation. So we praise God. One, by telling everyone else to praise him. And then two, because he delivers us. The third point is praise God with your testimony. Look at verses 13 through 20. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. I will, with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried out to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would have not listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. In these last several verses, the psalmist declares personal thanksgiving for what God has done in his life. That's what he's doing. And he's telling other people about it. He says that he'll come into God's house, he'll offer up all these sacrifices. He's saying that he's going to serve the Lord and worship him. That's what he's saying. In the way that God had revealed. He calls everyone else to come and hear what God had done for his soul. See, if you are a Christian, you better have a testimony. If you don't have one, then you might wonder whether or not you're really a Christian. What has God done for your soul? What has God done for you? If you're in Christ, you've been redeemed, you've been promised things that I've already mentioned, a whole litany of things, a whole litany of blessings. You're able to draw near to God right now. He made you aware of your sin. He gifted you with faith. I mean, you have a testimony. And like the psalmist, you should know what it is. See, oftentimes, and this isn't all the time, I've heard some very good testimonies given. Don't get me wrong. But many a times, testimonies go something like, I came to Christ and then I changed my entire life around. Now, we've all heard, obviously there's more detail than that because most testimonies you hear in church, they just run on and on and on. But, and that's not the problem. The problem is the usage of the word I. Can the gospel be seen in your testimony? Yes, you are there. You are intimately involved in your testimony. But you were not the one that changed your life. God did. You were not the one that pulled up your bootstraps and saved yourself. Jesus was not begging outside some door, begging with you, pleading with you. No, he sovereignly saved you. He knocked the door down. He gave you a new heart. He's changed you. He's changing you now. He's gotten you through several various circumstances, and it is all of his grace. Now, I love hearing stories of people's lives being changed, and there's an element into which effort is required. We are to work along with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and to put forth great effort. We are to work out our own salvation, as Paul says. But we are to realize that it's God who is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, that ultimately we have no room for boasting in ourselves. And when we share our testimony, one component must be clear, that it's God who saved us, that it's God who's changed our life. And we need to be honest that we're not perfect, because that's what it sounds like after many testimonies. I just changed my life entirely. Yeah, right. If you looked at that person's life 10 minutes after they gave their testimony, guess what? They still struggle with sin. They still have dark nights of the soul. We all do. But God even brings us through those nights. As he saved us in the beginning, he continues to bring us and sustain us in the difficult times that we go through after we've embraced the Lord Jesus. So my encouragement to you is to share your testimony, but to think very carefully about how you share it. People do not need self-help advice. They need redemption. People don't have bootstraps to pull up on. They need Jesus. They need a work of God by the Holy Spirit in their hearts to transform them. A work that no bootstrap pulling will get them. They can't change their life in a way that pleases God. Sure, people can do civil good. There are many good unbelievers that behave much better than many of you probably do. And me too. But only those who have been united to the Lord Jesus, only those who do good by faith, they are the only ones that please God. There is no pleasing God apart from Christ and apart from faith. So when you share your testimony, you should share it like the psalmist. I cried for help, and the Lord answered me. You should believe, as Jonathan Edwards said. I love this quote, because every time I say it and think about it, it just reminds me that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You've contributed nothing to your salvation other than the sin that made it necessary. That's true. And no matter how great of sinner you were, no matter how much you still struggle with sin now, you have a Savior who is bigger and more powerful, who is more mighty to save than you are mighty to sin. That's good news. And that's why we praise our God, because we have a testimony and we ought to share it. Now, if you've shared your testimony in the way that I've said, the negative way, join the club. I've done it too. Before I began to realize how in debt I was to the total and sovereign grace of God. Just realize the truth that you are a sinner saved by grace. And that's why you praise God. And that's how you live out your purpose of glorifying God, because you can only glorify God through union with His Son. You can only enjoy Him forever if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus for eternal life. It's in Christ that we both glorify and enjoy God. So now that you know what your purpose in life is, go and live it. Until Sunday, at the very least. Use what I've said here to spur you on into living for the Lord, into praising Him, into calling others to worship Him, into recalling the redemption that He has accomplished, and in sharing your testimony and making sure that it's laced with the truth that you didn't save yourself, but He saved you. That's why we praise God. So my charge to you is to imitate the psalmist. Praise the Lord, because in Him and by Him and through Him, you have been saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious redemption that You have accomplished on our behalf in Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I know that there are some in this room that are likely going through very difficult times, and You know it better than I. Lord, I pray that You would recall to their minds the fact that they have been redeemed, that You would help each of us here to call those who we encounter throughout the week to praise You, to trust in Your Son. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to think carefully about our testimonies, that in them, and when we share them, we would make clear that it was you who did the saving, that it was you who did the life changing, that it was you that has gotten us through each and every trial. Because though you give us things that are too hard to handle on our own, you are strong enough to bring us through. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.